All right, let's pray. Father, I think we thank you for this Lord's Day that you have gifted us according to your grace and out of the abundance of your mercy. We thank you for the chance we have together with like-minded brothers and sisters who've been saved by the same grace that we've been saved by, to call on your name, to seek from you food and drink without need of money, that we could come and procure from your presence all that we need for the week that you have laid out ahead of us. So, Lord, we pray that you would send forth fresh stores of grace and strength and encouragement into the lives of your people. We pray that you would build us up by your word, that as we call on your name, that you would hear us and answer us in the abundance of your wisdom. Father, we pray as we consider the topic of zeal within the Christian life, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. All righty. Well, chapter 8 is on the ever popular topic of zeal in the Christian life. Scripture proofs that Mr. Ryle gives for this. Again, he's on a kick where he would only give us one. He gives Galatians 4:18, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I am present with you. So I forget how the ESV renders it, but I had to go to the King James for that word zealous. I forget how the ESV renders it. But he would point to Galatians 4:18 and say, according to God's word, it is a good thing to be zealous in things that we ought to be zealous for. Obviously, you can be zealous in things that you ought not be zealous for. And then I'll throw in there Romans 12:11. Don't be slothful in your zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So this topic of zeal within the Christian life is very easy to prove biblically. Like, it's not something that we could argue over or debate and have, like, those who are super convinced of zealousness and those who are like, no, the Bible doesn't call us to be zealous. Like, well, no, it actually, just take these two verses, it could not be more clear that zeal should be a part of the Christian life. So the chapter that we have before us, Mr. Ryle lays out his purpose right at the beginning. He says, I want to strike a blow at the lazy, easy, sleepy Christianity of these latter days, which can see no beauty in zeal and only use the word zealot as a word of reproach. And it still boggles my mind why this book isn't more popular in churches. With opening sentences like that, he wants to aggressively go against all who are lazy, easy, sleepy. Man, I know he was talking about a church of 200 years ago, but seemed like he was talking about our current experience. His outline for the book says, we could just order around three different questions. What is zeal in religion? So he's going to define what zeal is. And then he's going to talk about what are proper expressions of zeal within religion. So that, like, there's zeal for other things. What does it mean to be zealous in a strictly religious or Christian way? And then thirdly, why is it good to be zealous? So what it is, kind of what its function is in church or the Christian life, and then what is good about it. So as far as definition, if you remember last week, I said I was very disappointed he didn't give me a definition. This week he did not disappoint. He actually just defined zeal right out front and center. Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. So if we were just kind of to look at that definition and pick apart some of its key components, what would you say that they are? What are some key components of zeal within religion?
Desire to please God, the objective of God.
Okay, so you kind of hit on two pieces of it there. There's it's objective, so it's I would say it's aimed at something. But let's back up one step further. What is aimed? A burning desire, correct. a passion for something. So it's not just that I plod disheartedly along towards God's, or towards obeying God, but I'm zealously, or the word he uses, a burning desire for that end. So it involves what word with which we're most uncomfortable in Reformed circles? There's a lot of words we're uncomfortable with. What was that? Burning. It depends on what we're burning. Some parts of our history, we were into that. Passion was another one. What's another one? Emotions. Yeah. That it's not just passive. It's not just a cognitive exercise. It's not that I say, yes, I understand that God should be the utmost object, that all of my life is. There's that knowledge, but that knowledge then informs the heart to love and strive and bend all that it is towards a few different ends, towards pleasing God. Is that totally subjective, or where would we look to find out what pleases him and what doesn't please him? His word. Yeah, so God really has like laid out for us the things that please him and the things that he finds displeasing. So it's not just I can do whatever I want and say, well, me and my private relationship with the Lord, we're really into this thing. No, we would find all of our answers in this book and say God has clearly laid out what pleases him and what a life of obedience looks like, and then to pursue that. And then it's, if you go beyond that, so it's an emotion, it's a burning desire, it's aimed at the pleasures of God and his will. We've said his will isn't subjective, but it's subjective. And it's what else? If you just take the next phrase and look at it and kind of pick synonyms to describe it. Yeah, as opposed to, yeah, so there's a selflessness or a humility in zeal as well. So zeal doesn't necessarily, or zeal necessarily does not say, what do I do to pursue my ends and my glory and my kingdom? But zeal is outward focused. It's consumed with advancing God's glory in the world and in every way possible. I would kind of define that as saying it's not picky and choosy. It's not like, ooh, well, I'm super into this one part. It takes into account giftings and opportunities, certainly, but it wants to pursue God's glory in every way, not just the ways that are easy or convenient.
So Daniel, later on in the chapter, he says that a zealous man is a man of one thing.
Yes. Well, so I think he would say the one thing. It's a good point. The one thing is to please God and pursue his glory. That's the one thing. And then he uses everything in his life to get to that one thing. Did you read the chapter? It was horrible. I limped away. It took four different runs to get through it. I bear my body the marks of reading that thing. Just because I wanted you all to share my misery. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. Mr. Isles is a prophet. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He's swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blamed, whether he gets praised, whether he gets honored or whether he gets shame, for all this the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance his glory. He feels that, like a lamp, he is made to burn. You can see why this was a terrible chapter. I love that last. There's more. I could have just copied and pasted the whole book, but that would be not as fun. The next sentence after that last one, he feels like as a lamp he's made to burn. He goes on to say, and if he's consumed, it doesn't bother him. The thing he was built to do happened, and it's good for him. That is inspiring and fuels hopefully zeal in each of our lives a little bit more. So, what is religious zeal? And going forward, I guess we're still in that main topic. Then he goes on and gives examples of places we would see zeal. So he says the apostles were zealous. How do you think the apostles demonstrated zeal as defined by Mr. Ryle here? Yeah. And how did he meet that end?
Yeah. Well, he died.
Yeah. In fact, all but yeah. All but one apostle died in what we'd use a word to describe the way in which they died. How would martyred. And then we're like, well, John wasn't. You're like, yeah, they did. They just boiled him, but he lived. He had it easy. They were zealous there. Early Christians were zealous. In what ways were early Christians zealous? Yeah, they went into all the world proclaiming the gospel. Many of them were martyred. He gives a quote by Ignatius. It says that as Ignatius walked to the arena, knowing lions waited for him, he said, "Now I begin to be a disciple of my master." That's zeal. How were the reformers zealous? Stood up for the truth of the Bible when it certainly wasn't popular. So they would have received what? Death threats, persecution, a crown of glory. Many of them afflicted, some of them martyred. Think of one of the first reformers, John Hus, met a very untimely end. Yes, sir.
Yeah, in fact, if I thought there is a persecution, we are talking about the physical persecution. And a false teacher is the highest persecution. And what I would say is persecution is not only physical.
Yeah, it takes many different forms.
Yeah, Satan is at work. Jesus is at work.
Yeah, I'd say if some would say that the American church isn't a persecuted church. You might say, well, not physically yet, but we're persecuted in a lot of other ways. There's probably more false teaching produced in our country right now than maybe ever in our history, just because every false teacher can now have a blog or a YouTube account and spread their false teaching more than ever right now. How about some of the great missionaries? What are some of the great missionaries that stand out in your mind as those who were full of zeal? What are some of the names?
Jim Elliot.
Adoniram Judson. Yep. His last words were, "Few there are who die so hard." He said like right before he croaked, "Few there are that die so hard." So he did not pass easily.
The only thing I can say is that the first of all, I've quoted, is to die is a gain.
Yeah.
To live is for Christ. So,
absolutely.
Nothing to worry because we have down payment. The Holy Spirit that's helping us. So, death is not horror that's coming to us.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. I think one of the, so if I were to pick a missionary that stood out, I'd pick William Carey. I'd pick, man, there's so many of them. But what do all of these have in common? Like when we talk fondly of the apostles or of the early Christians like Irenaeus or Athanasius or anyone who lived in that time period, or we talk about the reformers, or we talk about great missionaries, what are we often reflecting or appreciating them for? Yeah, them living for the glory of God. If we were to use a word that we've thrown around a lot today, William, what would you say? Correct. Absolutely. Zeal. And in fact, if we wanted to talk about the most zealous man ever, we could talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was himself a man of zeal. Psalm 69, verse 9 says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Remember that when Jesus cleanses the temple, the disciples say that that was speaking of whom? Speaking of Christ. Isaiah 59, 17 says that, then it's speaking of a pre-incarnate Christ, but speaking of the second person nonetheless, "He puts on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." If you would look at Hebrews, I think it's, see, this is why I should write stuff down. Chapter 2 talks about the prayers of Christ were with loud shouts. He was not a quiet, calm Jesus, meek and mild. In fact, if you look at how big Temple Mount is, it's around about, I think, 35 acres. And for him to clear that out with a whip probably means he was what? Zealous. I don't think he was like, "Hey, could you all please shoo along?" He built a whip for a reason. So Jesus was the most zealous man. And so if we were to think then, okay, we kind of have a rough definition of zeal. What is then true zeal with regards to practice within the Christian life? Or how would we say, because there's such a thing as wrongful zeal or false zeal. And so how do we kind of put some boxes around it to say, here's an appropriate expression of zeal for the Lord, and here's some ways in which it may go wrongly. So zeal, in a true way, in a Christian way, in a biblical way, needs to be zeal according to knowledge. What do you think that means? Zeal according to knowledge. Yeah. So it knowledge of God aims it and gives it direction and gives it shape. If you were to say zeal was like a fire without direction and shape within your home, helpful or not helpful? Not super helpful. How about fire in a fireplace on a cold day? Helpful? Yeah, really helpful. Actually, it's set within the parameters of which it was designed to be. Does the Bible ever talk about zeal without knowledge? Where does it talk about that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he thought he was serving who when he approved of the killing of Stephen? Yeah. So likewise, we could have all this zeal, all this desire, all this passion in us in a direction, and not if it's not according to Scripture, we could actually find ourselves not pursuing God's will in His kingdom, but actually opposing it. Any other thoughts on zeal according to knowledge? I didn't hear that last word. Oh, Islam. Uh-huh.
They think that Muslim is a good, peaceful faith.
Yes.
And at the same time, Mm-hmm. And they say that by working, you can reach to heaven.
Yeah.
So there are two angels, left and right. The right is greeting the good things you do.
Uh-huh.
And the left is the bad thing. And that's how they balance.
Yeah.
So, in Islam, the problem is they have been beaten by Satan.
Yes, they're definitely deceived by Satan.
Because Satan has given them half of the truth.
Yeah. Yes, yep.
And the New Testament is they talk about Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they only accepted him as a prophet. But we know Jesus is more than a prophet.
The difficulty is he is a prophet, but he's much more than that.
Yeah.
And so that's what makes lies so convincing is that they have truth in them. No, it is not true. Yeah.
If they have said so many bad things about Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
we are very peaceful. We don't have anything. But if you say one thing about Prophet Muhammad,
yes.
The whole Muslim will.
Yeah, they throw peaceful out the window.
Yeah.
Yeah. They get very jealous. They're zealous. But without knowledge, in the wrong direction.
So, the reality is, how can we face this kind of situation and this kind of distress in order to reach our brother Muslims?
Mm-hmm.
Because we have been told to love our enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I
would say that, and we'll get a little bit more into it in a few slides, but zeal to see the glory of God extended to all peoples includes our neighbors and includes those who live on the other side of the globe from us in predominantly Muslim countries as well. Like that, and only a zeal for God will drive people into those lands. Like if we don't have a zeal for God and his glory, we'll stay fat and happy right here. He is.
I read the Bible where I use it. It's the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Second Timothy, talking about that. It's a breath of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, I've been disowned by family.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody likes me. But I ask it myself when I have this problem. What motivated us is the down payment we have to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The down payment is good at the end. So even for death comes, he allows, but we have that hope. So we don't see death as a horror is coming to us. To live for Jesus and to die is gain.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that that is what a zealous Christian life looks like, essentially. Michael, you had your hand raised a second ago.
There's a zeal that often comes with new converts or just anyone who comes to a new understanding of something. There is a zeal that's according to novelty.
Yeah. Yes, which is dangerous. With this one, one of the things that I've had a fair amount of interactions with Christians who are on the others on the very charismatic side of the fence, and would say that there they would have a lot of what seems to be zeal, but some of the things that they say and do, I cannot find in this book. And so that would be an expression of what I would call zeal without knowledge. Liz? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he had his priorities kind of switched around there. Zeal, to be a true religious zeal, needs to be from pure motives. So it needs to be a desire and a passion for God's glory and God's kingdom extended, but done with the right motive. And you might say, like, well, like, what would some wrongful motives be? Thank you for asking. Potential wrong motives. Zeal from party spirit. Not like a party, but something else. So when I think of that, that's actually where I kind of tucked away cage stagery. There are those who want all the Reformed paraphernalia and bling and this and that. And there's like this idea of like I'm part of a group and I'm all in. And you're like, well, like, is this really aimed at God and his glory? Or do you just like some of this stuff? Because it feels like you just like some of this stuff. Or zeal for selfishness. There can be a sense of drawing attention to oneself for being zeal or zealous. There can be a sneaky, very subtle bent towards selfishness with regards to zeal that needs to be checked. And then this is probably most subtle and clever of all, a love of praise for being lauded by people for how zealous you are for God. That is probably the most deceitful and sneaky and subtle one of them all. So if we're going to have right zeal for God, it shouldn't just be a rah, rah, rah party spirit. It shouldn't be directed by a sense of selfishness or a love of praise. Similar to knowledge, it should be within the borders of the Bible. And this was kind of a harder section to summarize from the book. But he basically says, like, hey, if the way that you are showing zeal for God doesn't have a parallel in the Bible, maybe think about it. So even if it's not described in the Bible or prescribed, is it at least prescribed? Or I'm getting all those mixed up. If it's not prescribed in the Bible, is it at least described somewhere? And so we should look to the Bible and say, well, what did zealous Christians or believers in God look like in the Bible? And what would that parallel be here? So looking to the Bible and saying, okay, what does zeal look like in three dimensions kind of thing? It also should be accompanied by charity and love. This would also condemn 98.7% of cage stagery. If we would just love each other and be kind in the midst of zeal. And that doesn't mean that zeal is tamed. Well, what's probably, apart from Jesus and Paul, who is held up as a symbol of zeal? I'll limit it even further in the Old Testament. David was super zealous. He had some dance moves that one of his wives was not super appreciative of. But David wasn't the one I was thinking of. What did Phineas do? Yeah. Yeah, Phineas was a priest who, when there was intermarrying going on and the rest of Israel was like, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. He decided to apply the ministry of the spear And God actually commends him for his zeal. That doesn't mean that often what we try to do is we nuance zeal all the way down where it's like, zeal is a really nice person who's always happy. And you're like, well, like that, no, that's not what we're talking about. Zeal will often bother people. Zeal will often be condemned by those around you. Specifically whom? Those who aren't zealous. Yeah. Zeal is actually, and we'll get to it, in a moment. We need to go from a walk to a trot here in a second. Zeal is actually quite intimidating to others. Number five, zeal accompanied by deep humility. So if you look at the lives of those who were zealous, it didn't fuel their pride. It actually, they were probably more aware of their own follies and shortcomings than anyone else. Why is it good to be zealous? Mr. Rouse says it's good to be zealous for your own soul's sake. He says, what exercise is to the body, zeal is to the soul. So zeal is like the soul moving and acting in a direction towards God. A non-zealous Christian is just kind of a couch potato kind of Christian. That's not super good for your spiritual pancreas. Number two, zeal is good for your local church. Nothing so much keeps alive true religion as the leaven of zealous Christians scattered to and fro throughout a church. Like salt, they prevent the whole body falling into a state of corruption. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's had this experience where you would come into the Lord's house on the Lord's day not feeling super into it. Just being like, you're here out of like obedience only. And you bump into a brother or sister who is brimming with zeal for the Lord. And what does it do to your own heart? At first it bothers you, but then second, hopefully, it warms your zeal for the Lord as well. And so there's a preserving aspect in local church where zeal helps stir up zeal in others. Zeal's contagious. Maybe even as contagious as Omicron. Moving on. Zeal is good for the world. It's good for the world to see Christians passionate for their God and willing to go to their deaths for their God. Key applications. If zeal is what we as Christians need to be doing, where we need to be boiling over, as it were, for God and for his glory, one of the ways I would challenge us to think about this is, how does that happen? Like, are we just saying, be zealous, be warm and filled, and hope you figure it out? Or is zeal actually something that should be cultivated? What do you think? Happens accidentally or cultivated? David Stevens, what do you guess? Cultivated. Excellent. Follow-up question. How is zeal cultivated? That's step one. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. So first, being interested in it, like if you don't think that it's our duty as Christians to be zealous, like you're obviously not going to spend a whole lot of time cultivating it. Recognizing, you know, God's word actually commands me to be zealous for him. I should pursue that. That's step one. Step two would be doing the things that we believe feed zeal. So let's say hopefully a steady diet of the scriptures and striving for a deeper understanding of him, availing yourself to the preaching and the teaching that's happening at the church and imbibing teaching throughout the week, saying like, I want to know this God more deeply so that I can pursue him. The other would be to seek him in prayer and ask him to stir up a cold heart and fan the flame of it into a zealous heart. I don't know how many prayers have started of like, Lord, my heart is so cold right now. Please warm it at the fires of Christ. Please stir up me to zeal for you. And trusting that his Holy Spirit will answer that and begin to fan the flames of zeal. Liz. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. I think obedience is one of the primary things that feed zeal. And on that same stream, if you just flip it around, what would quench zeal? Yeah, sin. Nothing so quenches zeal for God like sin. So saying, like, if we're called to be zealous for God, what obediences should we engage in, and what sins do we need to be fleeing? Mr. Rouse says, seek it, cultivate it, try to blow up the fire in your own heart and the hearts of others. So not just worried about your own zeal, but actually encouraging zeal in other people, of saying like, hey, brother, or hey, sister, like, let us pursue God together. If, and I'm sure you've all like heard the analogy of a campfire. If you separate all the coals in a fire, the thing quickly goes out. But if you just like nudge a few even lukewarm ones together, it bursts into flame, because one of the things fire needs is heat. Similarly with zealous Christians, if you can get a couple of them together to begin encouraging each other, this is one of the reasons why I think the Bible demands corporate physical gathering of the saints. It's because there is a fanning the flame of zeal that happens here that cannot be replicated in any other medium or mode. Beware of checking zeal. That doesn't mean like, am I zealous? Yes. No, this actually means rebuking or subduing either the zeal within oneself or the zeal within someone else. I think I have. Ooh, I do. In what ways do we check zeal in others? Or what would be examples where you would see this happen? You don't have to give like a personal testimony of the last time you did it. But
I see a lot of ways. You can tell someone, oh, don't be so anxious about that, don't worry about that. It's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who's sensing like they need to do something for God.
Yeah. So kind of downplaying a sense of urgency.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What are some other ways?
Making fun of it too. You can make fun of people who are really jealous. A young man might be called Moses because he's always giving out tracts or something.
Yeah. Yes, it's totally wicked. It really is. What are other ways in which we dampen zeal? Lacey. Yeah. Yeah, it's like look around and be like, some Christians are tall. It's just the way they are. Some Christians are zealous. It's not the way it works. Maybe some are kind of a little more predisposed that way. That does not let us off the hook for that. One of my friend Ryan, I would say, is one of the most zealous human beings I've ever come into contact with. And so, yeah, there's probably some natural disposition there. That doesn't let me off the hook. Be like, I'm not like Ryan. Flooding people with details that would get in the way. giving them a laundry list of why they're being ridiculous or whatever it is. Any other ideas? All right. Yeah. 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 It's hard. You see a new Christian and you're like, don't worry, you'll be bored soon. You're like, that's horrible. Isn't that terrible? And you're like, well, when you learn as much as I do, you're like, you should be more zealous, not less. Your knowledge shouldn't be dampening your zeal. It actually should be fueling you. If you know God more because you've walked with him longer, shouldn't you be piping with it, brimming with it? Sadly, we just allow our zeal to be cooled by the world, by ourselves, and by others, even in the church. He says, beware of throwing cold water on zealous souls. If you're a parent, this one hurt. Be aware of checking it in your children. If you're a husband, beware of checking it in your wife. If you're a brother, beware of checking it in your sister. If you are a minister, be aware of checking it in the members of your congregation. Be aware of crushing it for Christ's sake. Zeal may make mistakes. Zeal may need directing. Zeal may want or lack guiding, controlling, advising. But zeal does not need dampening in the wretched, cold, corrupt, miserable world like this. Real zeal, like John Knox, and he gives an example of what Knox did, may hurt the feelings of narrow-minded and sleepy Christians. There's little danger of there ever being too much zeal for the glory of God. So we want to avoid two ditches, we'll say. Some would say zeal is always right. Never criticize it, never direct it, never guide it, never do anything to give it shape. But that's wrong. There's obviously zeal without knowledge, or zeal for wrong motives, or zeal with selfish ambition, or zeal that really can't be paralleled with anything we see in the Bible. That should be guided. So that's one ditch where it says basically zeal equals right all the time. The other ditch we want to avoid is where we nuance everything to this so that we're actually never fully ever zealous about anything. We want to put it down the middle somewhere. But that last sentence really, really hurts. Just a second, brother. We're not in danger of being too zealous for God. And I think sometimes we think that we will be. Like, we're going to, if you do that, you're going to stand out. If you do that, you're going to be the weirdo. If you do that, what will so-and-so think? Or how will people take that? Like, really, is it possible for us to be too zealous for our God? It's not. That doesn't mean that everything we try to do in the midst of that zeal is right. No, it needs to be guided. Yes, it needs to be directed. Yes, mix it with wisdom and counsel. But, my goodness, it's like we're afraid that it is possible to be too zealous for God. Very quickly. Yes, it must be.
The good example I take is Apostle Paul. Before he had that Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And he was very zealous.
Yes, he was.
His fellow Christians.
Mm-hmm. And, well, he wasn't a fellow Christian yet, but yes. No.
On the way of Damascus, he faces Jesus Christ. And
yeah.
He became the injured lion.
He became what?
Injured lion. Yeah. The injured lion.
Okay.
Yeah. And Jesus said, why you are persecuting me?
Yes. Oh, yeah, he was.
Thinking
yeah.
That he's doing what is right.
Yes. Yes, he thought he was doing what was right, but thankfully, after he was corrected by the Lord and then educated by the Lord for a significant, around about 14 years, he didn't lose that zeal. He just had direction now.
Because of his angry lion, God protected his
son. Mm-hmm.
And he sent him to be used, you know, his ministry for Gentiles.
Yes.
We are Gentiles.
Yes, most of us are.
And we are saved by grace.
Absolutely.
We don't deserve.
No. Most of us know. Some of us, though, yes. I don't want to point any fingers, but I just did.
We are here because of the grace of God.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I agree with you. We have run out of time. Oh, there was some good stuff, too. We'll pick up here next week. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would stir up by your Spirit zeal within our hearts for you. We confess to you our cold-heartedness. We confess that we've been so much more zealous for our own kingdoms than for yours. Father, please stir up true biblical zeal for your name. We pray that we would not love you coldly, but that our hearts would boil over for you. We pray that you direct us by your word and by your Spirit. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.